Dear congregation, is it hard to imagine ourselves on the fields of Ephrata that night, more than 2,000 years ago? In the distance, some five miles away, there is Jerusalem, the great city. And on the city wall, there may have been a watchman stationed for the night, looking out on the horizon, to the south and to the north, east and west. And if someone would have asked him, "Watchman, what of the night?" He may have answered with the words we find in Isaiah 21. "The morning cometh, and then also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return and come." With other words, there's nothing new as far as I can see. It's just an average night. It could change, though. Come back and check again. Well, this night turned out to be anything but average, at least for the shepherds there in the fields of Ephrata. "For lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid." And pretty soon this one angel was joined by a host of angels. Angels, you know, are ministering spirits sent out, Hebrews 1 tells us, to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation. They're sinless creatures of the Lord, the unfallen angels at least, and together they make up what the Bible calls the hosts of the Lord, the armies of Jehovah. And above everything else, they seek the honor and the glory of their Maker. They sang at the dawn of creation. As Job 38 makes clear, they rejoiced together there, the morning stars singing together. And at the dawn of redemption, they sing as well in adoration to God, glory to God in the highest. But they're not only a choir of angels here tonight, but they're messengers, and they carry a message to those shepherds and also to us this morning. In fact, literally, the word angel means messenger. They are messengers dispatched from the throne room of God in heaven with a message from the king. Now, it's interesting to note that the chapter actually begins in a very similar way, because there we have another king, as it were, an emperor for sure, Caesar Augustus, the supreme ruler of the then known world. And he too has a message, doesn't he, for the world, for everyone. All the world should be taxed. Now, you should know that Caesar Augustus had already some decades before this time proclaimed his adoptive father, Julius Caesar, as God, thereby making himself to be the son of God. Moreover, people, when they wrote hymns in honor of Caesar Augustus, they would give him titles that ascribe to him divinity. He was to be revered. His name Augustus means as much. The revered one, the one to be supremely revered. But not only was he given these titles and this veneration, but also by now he was given a different title as well. A very interesting one in light of our text, as we shall see. It was the title of Soter, which means in Greek deliverer or savior. People wrote about him as the savior of the whole human race. We found an inscription that says that. Another writing from this time says, "Augustus the Savior, who has made war to cease and who has put everything in peaceful order." And so at the beginning of our chapter, we have an edict, a decree, a dogma from this Savior. Everyone needs to be taxed. And it's not hard to picture the heralds leaving the courtroom of Caesar Augustus with haste, going throughout the countrysides, throughout the nations, there with this message. They were messengers commanding people to go to their own countries to be taxed. There they stood on marketplaces everywhere. Everyone, go to your city to be taxed. Though Caesar Augustus was ignorant of this fact, he was not the first to make a decree. Long before Caesar, the Lord had fixed another decree. The decree that would prevail and that would work right through Caesar's decree. God had spoken in eternity past from his throne room, and he had issued his dogma, his decree. Together in the glorious Trinity, they had counseled together, and Christ would be sent as a Savior. And not only is Caesar's decree not the first, but it's also not the last. And the Lord, who is the first and who is the last, the Alpha and the Omega, he gets the final word. And so Mary and Joseph obey Caesar's command, but only in order that God's will, pledged and promised from eternity, would be done. Caesar's decree only aids the fulfillment of God's decree. And on the night that we're focused on today, messengers come forth out of the throne room of heaven. They have a different message. Not everyone to his own city to be taxed, but no. Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this morning, with God's help, we want to focus only on these words, as you find them in verse 11. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Our theme with God's help is a Savior. We'll see, first of all, a proclaimed Savior, and secondly, a proven Savior. A Savior, a proclaimed Savior, and a proven Savior. First of all, a proclaimed Savior. How these angels must have delighted to bring this message about the Savior. There's joy in heaven with the angels every time a sinner repents. And would there not be joy in heaven among the angels and on the earth as they bring this message of the one who was to give repentance, who had come to make repentance possible? Let's take each of the words of their message as we focus on them this morning. First of all, the first word actually literally in their message is born. Born unto you this day a Savior. Born. What a remarkable word that is. Born. Even to these angels, that must have been astounding. They had known, of course, the second person of the Trinity. He had been the Lord of armies throughout the Old Testament times. He had gone before them into battle as their general, to defeat the foes of Israel on various occasions. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. But now they see something far more amazing and glorious and powerful than that. This, their general, has taken to himself a human nature. He's passed by the nature of angels. He did not take to himself, Hebrews 2 says, the nature of angels. He took to himself the nature of the seed of Abraham. They had heard long ago how the Lord had said, Genesis 3 verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the serpent and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here they see how this seed of the woman would be their own general, how he would come down and take to himself this human nature and become this seed of the woman in order that thus he would crush the head of the serpent. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior born. Do we need a born Savior? What an astounding thing that God didn't simply send the Lord Jesus Christ at 30 years of old age. He could have. That's how Adam came into this world, as a grown man. In a certain sense, God could have. But he chose to send him there as an infant, conceived and born, in order to live his people's life over again. Do you need today for yourself also a born Savior? But secondly, these angels say, unto you, born unto you. This too is equally remarkable. Think about it. When a child is born, the parents don't write on the birth announcement, born unto you. They write, born unto us, or something like that. This child has been born not to his parents in the first place, not for himself, but here, according to the angels, unto you. It's a birth for others. Isaiah already had said this, and the church together with Isaiah in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. And so these angels come to these shepherds, and they say, unto you is born a Savior. Notice shepherds, lowly shepherds out in the fields of Ephrata doing their daily work. People from all accounts who would have been despised, lowly, having little expectation of climbing up in this harsh world. They would have lived at that level of poverty and mediocrity, as we would consider it, braving the heat and cold to earn a living. Despised people. And yet it is to them that these angels come. If these angels had gone into the Sanhedrin that night, or to the temple, or to the priests, or even synagogues, or a gathering of the Pharisees maybe, and said, unto you is born this day a Savior. Well, if the Lord had done that, then many of us would have said, well, then it's not for me, is it? I'm no great person. I'm no strong religious person. No, but the angels come here to shepherds. Unto you is born this day the likes of you, people who have nothing and cannot amount to anything in and of yourselves. Unto you is born a Savior. Congregation, it tells us this morning that you cannot be too low for this Savior. Unto you is born the Savior. You can be too high. You can be on the pedestal of your own religion, there high up in the ranks of Phariseeism. But the angels simply pass you by and go to shepherds and say, unto the likes of you, unto you is born this day And notice thirdly this word, this day. What a wonderful part of the message is this word, isn't it? This day, today. For how many centuries now had the Lord said, in the last days, in times to come, in the distant future, these things would happen. And those were marvelous things, to be sure. But sometimes we tire of peering out into the distance. When will it be? How long, O Lord? Today, the angels can say, today, this day. They don't come with a message from last week. They don't tell these shepherds, last week a Savior was born, so that these shepherds would scarcely have had a chance to figure it out or to trace it all out or find this child. They don't even announce what's going to happen next week. Today, for today. Children know that feeling, don't they, when the day has finally come and they look up at you when they wake up in the morning and it's today. Today. No more waiting. Waiting's been so hard. Waiting's been so long, but today, this day. Oh, there's another side to that as well, too, because the Lord comes to us not only with the announcement, today is born a Savior, but with that comes a demand as well. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Do you like the one today, when the Lord comes and says today, how about the other today? The two go hand in hand. Born unto you this day, the fullness of time has come. Today is the day of salvation. But then, if these have been wonderful words, here comes the most wonderful of them all. Born unto you this day a Savior. A Savior. Wouldn't you have understood it? The angels would have said, born unto you today is a lawgiver. A judge. Born unto you today is an avenger of your sins. That's what we have deserved by our sins. But no, born unto you today, a Savior. Oh, it would have been great, wouldn't it have been, if these angels could have announced the birth of a great prophet. After so many hundreds of years of lacking a prophet to go before the people. If these angels could have announced a great caring priest, a high priest who could sympathize, not like the priests in Jerusalem, that would have been a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Or some special king who will rule in righteousness from the line of David, a man after God's own heart. Oh, and Christ is these things. He's these things gloriously. But the word they use is so significant, isn't it? The first word, a Savior. Born unto you, a Savior. Jesus, whose name means God saves. He's a Savior. That's what He is. From the sole of His foot to the crown of His head, He is a Savior. Born unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior. And what a Savior He is. Well, this is not just a Savior from physical enemies. He saves from the greatest enemies, from sin and from death and from the devil. This is not just a Savior for time. to loose your bonds in this world, this Savior saves from the deepest hell. This Savior saves the guiltiest, the vilest, the most wretched sinner this world has ever seen. And this Savior, He saves so thoroughly, doesn't He? He saves from the penalty of sin. He saves from the pollution of sin, the power of sin. Even ultimately from the presence of sin. Such a Savior. And He saves by paying the price for sin. He saves by dealing with the root of the problem, the root of sin. And He saves not only just by removing the negative, but He saves by restoring that which we have entirely lost. He doesn't bring His people into a neutral position. No, He restores them into fellowship with God. He causes them to see the face of God once again from which they have turned. He saves to the uttermost. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Can you believe that? And notice how plainly they say this, unto you is born a Savior, a Savior. It's such plain and unadorned words, aren't they? You almost miss them. A Savior? You have to stop and say, what was that? A Savior. Just like the Lord Himself there in that manger in Bethlehem, so plain in a certain sense to the eye and so unadorned, a Savior. And yet, what a Savior He is. The Savior, the only Savior, a Prince and a Savior, a glorious Savior. O congregation, can you believe this morning? A Savior. Do you need a Savior? It's so sad that many today, they rest in simply a proclaimed Savior. They hear about this Savior and it cheers them. They're used to hearing it. And they like hearing it. They like hearing it proclaimed. But they've never come to that point in their lives where when they hear that word Savior, their heart just leaps and says, how is this possible? This is the very thing my soul so needs. You see, if you don't know and feel your sin, then the Savior is nice. It's a nice word. It's a nice concept. But it doesn't hook into you. What we need is not just a proclaimed Savior, but a proven Savior. And this is what we want to see in our second point. Because Christ does prove Himself to be what He is called here by the angels, a Savior. Let's see that in our second point. The Savior proven. Unto you is born this day a Savior, the angels say. Now remember, many people claim to be able to save. Even Caesar Augustus, as we saw, he was known as a Savior. Everywhere you could see billboards or inscriptions that announced him to be a Savior, a Soter. And yet, can he prove himself to be such a Savior? Can he live up to that title? No, of course not. You see it already in this passage. Everyone to his own city, to be taxed, to be taxed, to be taxed. Every pretending Savior only ultimately demands, demands, demands more and more and more. There are so many pretending Saviors in this world, so many religions that tell you, I can save you. And yet in the end, it's give, 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 and give more. Pay more. They exact more and more. They tax until the burdens are too heavy to be borne. Well, this world dangles before us so many things that can help you and improve your life and save you from your misery. And yet those things too, they leave you more empty than ever before. They just take. They never give. But even in the church, there are many who have ideas about salvation, which are basically the same thing. They view God as the Savior who simply asks and demands and tasks and exacts. Maybe some here are caught up in that. You're paying the taxes of law keeping, of your works, trying to be good, trying to hold up the end, your end of the bargain. Listen. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak these words as he did to those shepherds long ago. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Come with me then, as we follow those shepherds seeking this Savior, pursuing after this Savior. Together with them, we arrive at the manger. And there we find and see a child, lowly, but born, having taken to himself a full humanity, and yet with the eyes of faith, don't you see there within the manger a sinless creature, a Savior? This is the Savior, born in our nature. This is not just some angel. This is not just God, it is God, but it's someone who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, someone who lives his people's life over again from the very beginning. What would it have been to have a Savior from age 30 on? What would I do with all my sins? Those sins even from before I was born, in sin did my mother conceive me, David says. Well, here is a born Savior. Yes, he proves himself, doesn't he, here to be a Savior from the very beginning. But let's follow him as he grows in wisdom and stature with God and with man. Let's see him at 12 years old in the temple. What do you see? You see someone who must be about his Father's business. Something you and I should have done, but haven't done. And he does it so perfectly, so unassumingly, so gloriously, so perfectly about his Father's business. Let's follow him further into his baptism as he goes down in order to fulfill all righteousness, as he says to John the Baptist. It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness, and the heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him as a dove, and the Father says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Does he live up to his name, Savior? Follow him with me into the wilderness, that place of temptation where each one of us has been and has failed. See him there hungering and thirsting, fasting in the wilderness, the devil assaulting him, tempting him, and yet this Son of God, the Savior, standing on the Word of God, perfectly resisting the devil, and the devil flees from him. Isn't this the Savior you need? We'll watch him as he performs his miracles and condescends so low and touches those who are leprous and heals those who are diseased, who even raises the dead back to life. Is this not the Savior you need? And think about his teaching. Here he comes and he speaks, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here's someone who will instruct us in the things that are so necessary for salvation. Repentance and life towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only exacts, he not only taxes, he gives. He is exalted as a prince and a savior. For to give repentance and remission of sin, is he not the Savior you need? We follow him there into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he takes the cup of his Father, which you and I would otherwise need to drink, the wrath of God. He takes it not. "My will," he says, "but thine be done." There he stands before Pontius Pilate, bound, judged, going the way of suffering and of the curse, hanging there between two thieves. Is he the Savior? Angels, are you wrong? No. Because precisely there, as he hangs between heaven and earth, he is the Savior. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He doesn't exact. He gives. He gives himself away. He proves, doesn't he, his name? All his life long, it's written on him, as it were, Savior. Everything he says, everything he does, he proves himself to be a complete Savior. He purchases salvation. He secures salvation. But now in heaven, he also grants salvation by his Holy Spirit. He brings sinners like you and like me, just like those shepherds, he brings them into the knowledge of salvation, into the reality of salvation. He takes you entwined and entangled in your sins, not knowing where to turn, not knowing where to go, becoming filthier by the day, bound. He saves to the uttermost. From heaven he pours forth his Spirit and he shows you your sin. And he does it in such a way that you know it and you sense it and you fear like these shepherds feared. But along with it, he says, "Fear not, for unto you is born this day a Savior." He doesn't just give you the first part of salvation and then leave you to pay your dues and pay your taxes, and he exacts more and more. No, it's all of him. He's a Savior from beginning to end. He is a complete Savior. He justifies his people from all their sins, from which they could not justify themselves at all. He sanctifies. He is his people's sanctification. He is their wisdom, their redemption. He adopts them into the family of God. Even that they don't need to earn or pay. His salvation is so complete, it extends to the daily life of his people. Every minute of every day, every fraction of every second, he's there as the Savior in the midst of trials and tribulations and cross providences and the emptiness of life that you feel at times in such a pronounced way. He comes and he says, "Are you weighed down? Are you burdened? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was afflicted in all their afflictions. He was afflicted." He knows it. He knows it from the inside out, and he's able to fill that empty place with himself. He is a Savior. He is the Savior. Congregation, as we close this morning, when you and I were born, what could the angels have said that night, that day? They could have said to our parents, couldn't they have, unto you is born a sinner. But here's the one time the angels can say, unto you is born a Savior. Unto sinners far and wide, a Savior has been born. And I know there are people here this morning who have proven, or who have found proven in their lives, that this Jesus lives up to his name. He is a Savior. You were mired in your sins, weren't you? He came. He saved to the uttermost. Oh, he's still saving you, and he's still, through all the days of your life, he must still continue that work. But you know it in your heart, don't you? At least when you have faith to behold this truth, unto you is born a Savior. You know it. He will save to the uttermost. There will not be one moment of my life in which he will not be the Savior to hold me up. He saves. And you join the chorus of the angels this morning, don't you? Do you? Do you say it to people? Shepherds, despised people all around us, unto you is born this day a Savior. And you say it like the Samaritans did after they had come to see the Lord himself. Now we believe not because of thy saying, they say to the Samaritan woman, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Others of you this morning, you wonder, can he be a Savior for me? Notice how low the Lord stoops here. Out there in the darkness of the fields of Ephratah, no room for him anywhere but there among the beasts. He came that low. And the angels were sent not to priests, not to religious people, not to those who had attained so much in this world. They were sent to the down and outs, to the people who would never amount to anything. Is that you this morning? Do you feel that in your soul? I will not ever amount to anything in my life apart from this Savior. Well, you've discovered that truth, because that sure is true. But listen. Unto you is born this day a Savior. You shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, living your life over again, dying your death that you so deserved. He takes it in order to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Are there people here who are just resting in a proclaimed Savior? You've heard this maybe many times, many years. But you've never proved it. You've never had it proven in your own life. It's like a message out there that every year you hear again. And it's good. You wouldn't want it otherwise. It lifts your spirits to some extent. But do you need a Savior? If the Lord had sent his angels with a different message, would that have mattered to you? If he had sent them with this message, unto you is born a prophet, would that just have been equally good with you? A priest, a king, a helper, someone to help you along. A coach, a mentor. Or does your heart of sin cry out, my utmost need is for a Savior? And so that first word of the angels, unto you is born a Savior. It's almost too good to be true. Did I hear that right? A Savior? Shouldn't it be a judge? One day, Christ will come again. And then he will come as a Savior for his people. But he will also come, I need to tell you that as well, as this judge. But today the angels are proclaiming to you and to me a Savior from sin to the uttermost. Congregation, what of the night? The night of sin and shame. Will it continue? Or has the light arisen in your life? The light indeed to expose sin, but more gloriously to expose the Savior of sinners. Oh, be sure you have this Savior and that he is yours. Don't rest in anything short of him. But know it. Today he still proffers peace and pardon and salvation, as he says in his word, to whoever we are, unto you is born this day a Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. O almighty, ever-blessed Lord, Savior of sinners, make room for thyself, we pray thee, in each and every heart. How easy it is to rest simply in a proclaimed Savior. But grant that this morning and all the days of our life we would need a Savior, and that this message of the angels uttered that day long ago would echo within our hearts as something that satisfies our deepest need, a Savior. O Lord, save us, we beseech thee. Save us even today. Prosperity send among us. And to thy people who are grieving and doubting at this time, maybe having lost a sense of thy Saviorhood and of thy nearness as a Savior, Lord, as their Savior now appear. Apply thy word to our hearts. Go with us, we pray thee, further into this day. May the message of Christ the Savior move us truly in the depths of our souls and pardon mercifully all our many sins, even in this hour. O blessed Savior, amen.